Galatians chapter 3. I want to give you a little bit of a recap to just get us all caught up and reminder of where we are. It's from Galatians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing, and then we'll go from there. Lord God, I sense an extra need to have your wisdom tonight. I always need it, but I sense it even more. Lord, when I come and I have your word in front of me, it's sometimes called upon me to be fluid, to adjust a message or a presentation in a way that will most help your people. And Lord, I sense tonight that I need to be fluid, that I need you to, or I need to be very receptive to your promptings. God, I could handle a passage or handle a truth in a way that is true but not helpful. And I pray that that wouldn't be the case. Everyone that's in here has a need. Many of us know our need. Some of us perhaps don't know what our need is, but you do. And so, Lord, on a Sunday night in a crowd this size, it is entirely possible that there's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved. And God, I pray that if that's the case, that they would sense conviction from your Holy Spirit. They'd respond to the gospel and be saved. Whatever Christians need tonight, I pray we'd have it and that we'd apply it. I pray that you would have complete control, have your will and way in this time. Help us, we pray, to lift up Christ. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. About 49 A.D., Paul writes a letter to the Galatians that parallels the events of Acts chapter 15. Judaizers seek to inject what's called legalism into the spiritual DNA of these new converts. Now, let me tell you what the difference is between legalism and not legalism. Holiness is when I try to help somebody become more like Christ. Legalism is when I try to help somebody become more like me. We got to be careful about that. Well, the Judaizers who have embraced the law in its totality as being part of salvation are seeking to get these Galatian converts and others around them to embrace that legalism. After telling a little bit about his own experience, Paul reorients the Galatians to the only thing that matters. That which is being undermined by these Judaizers, he brings them back to the truth of the gospel. Of the gospel. Let's take a moment and let's talk about the gospel. This isn't a game. And if there's ever a time that you've ever listened to anything that I've ever said, it needs to be now. The Word of God is a serious thing. Because right now, everybody that sits in here is either going to die and go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. That's the truth. We can try and fairy tale that thing all we want to, but it could be under the sound of my voice, somebody, if they went into eternity tonight, if they died tonight, they'd knock the bottom straight out of hell. And once you're there, it's too late to realize that. Paul takes this seriously because people are dying and going to hell because of false teaching. And I take it seriously. Because everybody I meet, whether it's in these four walls, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's at the gas station, everybody I meet has an eternal soul, and that soul is either going to heaven or it's going to hell. And don't you believe what people say, that hell's where we're going to have a party. No. Hell, it is dark, it is hot, it is horrible, and you'll never, never get out of there. Where the worm dieth not,
and the fire's not quenched. I'm telling you, hell's a real place, and it is packed full of people that refuse to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I have little tolerance with people that treat it as though it is not much of anything to think about. Whether or not somebody goes to heaven or hell is all that matters until you get that settled. I could care less about making somebody a Baptist. I could care less about adding to my numbers. Right now, the only concern that I have is that our shy, sin-sick soul goes to heaven because of Jesus Christ and not hell because of what we've earned. And so I say this with all the love in my heart. If you don't care about what God has to say to you tonight, then don't waste your time. These Judaizers are trying to lead people down a wrong path. And Paul, there's the title. Paul brings us to this question. It's the question that we talked about a lot in Acts chapter 15, because these two events parallel one another. What role, if any, does the Mosaic Law play in the salvation and or sanctification of a saint? Now, we can actually take it further than that from our study in Galatians. Look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Later on it says, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we took a good deal of time to explain that sometimes our King James translators, and they weren't wrong to do this, but they would add words to help make Greek sound, make sense in English. See? My point is this, in the original Greek, that these aren't there. So what's Paul saying? He's not just saying the Mosaic Law, he's saying any law. He's saying the laws that we come up with. The fact is, man's law didn't do anybody a bit of good. Not spiritually. Not as far as your home in heaven. In chapter 3, Paul then asks 5-pointed questions to the legalists. Number 1, the question of sufficiency. At what point was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ not sufficient for your needs? Then he talks about identity. How did you gain the Spirit of God? The law or faith? He talks about maturity. Is the Spirit of God unable to finish what He started in you? He talks about victory. Has all we've been through been for nothing? And then he talks about ministry. And all that you and I have done in serving Him, has that been accomplished by faith or by your own legal accomplishments? The last message that we covered, which seems like a long time ago now, has Paul used an example of Abraham. And boy, I'll tell you, if you're a legalist, you think Abraham's top dog. Boy, that's something when Paul can look at a legalist and say, hey, you know how you hold Abraham in such high regard? I got news for you. Abraham agrees with me. And I can prove it. He makes 4 basic points. Number 1, Abraham, like all other true believers, are justified by faith alone. You understand that nobody's ever been saved by law. Never. I don't like the term age of grace. I know what people mean by that, but I don't like the term age of grace. Because God's always saved by grace. David's in heaven because of grace. Adam's in heaven because of grace. Moses is in heaven because of grace. Isaiah's in heaven because of grace. And any of us that go to heaven will be there because of grace. Amen. God's always been a God of grace. You understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have just shut the whole thing down. Could have sent them to hell and there'd never been any of us. But He didn't. Now, part of that belongs to the mysteries of God. I don't understand why He kept going, but He did. And I'm glad He did. Second point that Paul makes is all the promises that God made to Abraham are fulfilled and empowered through Jesus Christ. Number three, law-keeping is a fruitless and impossible endeavor. Say, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to whip out the Old Testament, and I'm going to apply all of it, and I'm going to live according to the law. Good luck. You will not be successful. You will fail miserably, as everyone else has. I'm just not hitching my wagon to the law, y'all, because I can't get there. I'm going to hang on to grace. By the way, that's actually a misstatement. You don't hang on to grace. Grace hangs on to you.
Amen.
Here's the fourth one. While some things apply nationally and ethnically to Jews, the use of seed here in Galatians as it relates to salvation and sanctification is the term for anyone who is a true believer and thus spiritually a seed of Abraham. So we're all children of Abraham in that regard. So now we get into Galatians 3 beginning in verse 15. If we get out of verse 15, I will be shocked. So let's just read verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So here's what Paul's saying. I'm going to use a human analogy, which is so much less than what God does, but you can't understand that. So I'm going to use a human analogy, and if it's true for humans, then it's that much more true for God. The best way I could illustrate this analogy is when it talks about parents. If ye being evil give good things unto your children, how much more? See, it's the same logic. And so he begins to use the human idea of covenants. Covenants. Now, why would he do this? Because he already expects what the legalist is going to say. Have you ever gotten into a discussion with somebody and you already knew what their response was going to be because it was pretty well projected? Okay? Here's what the legalist would have said. Well, salvation by grace alone is fine for Abraham and those before him, but when the law came, it superseded prior covenants and became the new way to salvation. And Paul begins to address this wrong thinking by teaching them regarding covenants. Covenant's a great word. There's other words that we can use for covenant. The most noticeable one and the most oft used one is the word testament. And so you might see, as we get into this study in the next few weeks, you might see that word testament popping up a good bit too. In fact, Hebrews is full of talk about this. I'm doing a personal study in Hebrews. I don't know when, if ever, it'll get to the pulpit. It will eventually because, you know, you need to preach your Hebrews. But man, it's so fascinating. So fascinating. If you look throughout the history of mankind as revealed in the Bible, there are 8 periods of covenants. 8. You're going to learn some stuff tonight, I hope. First of all, you have the Edenic covenant. That is the terms that God set for Adam and Eve and their continued living in the Garden of Eden. What were the terms? Be fruitful, multiply, dress the garden, keep it. But most importantly, you need of every tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Can't eat of that one. That's the deal. If you do this, I'll do this. That's our covenant. You stay away from that tree, and you do what I tell you to do, and you stay in Eden forever. That's the covenant. Who broke the covenant? Adam did. Man did. So that moves us to the next covenant. The Adamic covenant. Okay, Adam, you blew it. So now, this is how I expect you to live in a now sin-cursed world outside of Eden. By the way, I'm really simplifying this. There's so much more than this. This is how I expect you to live and how to govern life in the now sinful world and a sinful man on what's still my earth, by the way. Yeah, you messed it up, but it still belongs to me. Then you go from Edenic to Adamic. Who's the next major figure in Scripture? Noah. The Noahic covenant. They get off the ark, and God now gives them new terms that would be in effect post-flood. Among these terms is when God says we're now allowed to eat meat. Hallelujah. Something good came from it. All right. So you have the Edenic, the Adamic, the Noahic, and then the Abrahamic. The Abrahamic covenant. This was built, and this is what we're talking about in Galatians. And we're going to come back to this and talk about it at the end. Here's the two things that most characterize the Abrahamic covenant. You ready? Number one is promises. And number two is grace. Promises and grace. Boy, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Promises and grace. Okay? We'll come back to that. After the Abrahamic covenant, let's hear it, theologians. Mosaic for Moses. This is what we commonly refer to as the law. Something to touch on. The Abrahamic covenant is what I'm going to do for you. The Mosaic covenant is what I expect you to do for me. See, there's a difference there, isn't it? And by the way, and we're going to get into this next week, and I didn't want to, I'm getting ahead of myself. But one of the laws of covenants is a new covenant doesn't supersede the old one. So just because you've got the law, that doesn't mean the Abrahamic covenant goes down the tubes. See? Last three. The Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant. These are the conditions under which the Hebrews would live in the promised land. So when Joshua leads them over, up until the end of the reign of Saul, they lived under the Palestinian covenant. But then comes a fellow that most of us have heard of. The Davidic covenant. Now here's the cool thing about the Davidic covenant. This is not just about David the king and his successors and how they're to rule the land. Oh, there's a lot more going on than that. You ever heard of foreshadowing? There's some foreshadowing going on here. God is giving us insight into how he wants the millennial kingdom to be. And we learn a lot about a certain man named Jesus in the Davidic covenant. Preacher, sounds to me like you might work on these covenants for a sermon series. Oh, it may just happen. But then we come to my favorite. And this one's got the shortest name of all. We started out with the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant. But here's the best one. You ready? The New Covenant. Remember I said another word for covenant is what? Testament. What's the new covenant? Matthew to Revelation. It's all of these things coming to the fore and seeing what God has built and what God has put together and how God has orchestrated. And we find ourselves now in the new covenant. Grace fully revealed as Christ has fulfilled all things. But for our purposes, I want to think back to the Abrahamic covenant. Paul's going to use the law of covenants to further drive home his points. I want to consider two things and we're done. Two things. Number one. Look what Paul says in verse 15. I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. If it's a true covenant, once a covenant is ratified, it can't be broken by an outside party. It is irrevocable and unchangeable. Many of us in here have entered into a covenant. The covenant I'm thinking of, the one I entered into, was October 10th, 2009. It wasn't just a promise. It's a covenant. Can anybody change what we got? You can't make me stop being married. None of you can. Because covenant can't be disannulled. That's true. Even if the government stepped up and said, that's it. All marriages are null and void. Doesn't matter. I'm still married to her. You know why? Because who oversaw my covenant? Wasn't a clerk of court. What was it, Henry County we got there? See, I have a document signed by the clerk of the court of Henry County, Georgia. But that's not why I'm married. I'm married because God sealed it.
Amen.
See? The covenant of your salvation. Can anybody undermine that? So, what Paul's about to hit these legalists with is, wait a minute. You understand this, that a general rule of covenants is nobody can disannul it. You're telling me that the Abrahamic covenant means nothing now? You better rethink that. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight. As badly as I want to, I'm not, because I can't do it justice in the time I have left. There's so much more to talk about, and we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But there's something else I want you to see about the Abrahamic covenant. This is cool. I hope, Lord, please help me to convey this in the right way so that these folks can see how awesome this truth is. I want you to go to Genesis 15. I want you to go to Genesis 15. Man, this is cool. I'm not trying to sound young and trendy for its own sake. I can't come up with a better word. This is cool. If your Bible reading is never cool, you're not doing it right. It's not always going to be cool, but it should be cool sometimes. Genesis 15. Let's just start in verse 1 since I'm running so far ahead of schedule. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. By the way, that's the first time you see it in the Bible. Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. By the way, that's all Abram needed from then on is that I am. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. All right, what do we have there for righteousness? He believed in the Lord. Okay? Now watch this, verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now God's about to ratify this covenant. This is God's way of signing on the dotted line. You ready? And what they were about to do was a common practice in that area. Abraham would have understood what it meant. He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, and the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now here's the moment that this covenant's ratified in verse 17. Watch this now. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. This is good. The smoking furnace, the burning lamp, is God. It represents God, His holiness, His judgment, His power. It represents God. It's God. Okay? And so when Abram sees this in this vision, this burning lamp passing between these pieces, he's seeing God do this. Okay, great. So what? Here's the thing. When a covenant like this was made, and they split these animals and put them in a line, the two people that were involved in the covenant would walk together, both treading upon the blood shed. But that's not what happens in this covenant. Only one passes through. Only God. Abraham doesn't walk with him. What is God saying? You ready? Here's what God's saying. This is not a covenant that you do this and I'll do this. Because I'm the only one passing through, I am taking upon myself full and total responsibility for this covenant to be fulfilled. Abraham, no matter what you do, I'm going to bless you. Abraham, no matter where you go, I'm going to keep you. Because whereas the Mosaic covenant is going to require some things of you, this here is all about grace. I'm the only one walking here. I take full responsibility. My salvation is 100% the responsibility of God. When I believed on November 29th, 1979, when I believed and asked Jesus to save me, God took full responsibility to fulfill that covenant. Nothing I do or don't do will change whether or not I go to heaven. It is fully on Him. Amen. And this, in the Abrahamic covenant, Paul is going to begin to flesh this out and say, legalizers, you know about this. And you know that if you're going to continue down this road, you have to ignore that truth that God took the salvation of mankind upon Himself as His own responsibility. Oh yeah, you've got to believe. But once you do, that's all you do. God saves you. He keeps you. He works on you. It's His responsibility. Amen. So legalizers, do what you want, but you're ignoring Abraham, because if anybody understands the concept of salvation by grace through faith, it's Abraham. Now, here's the question that you've got to deal with if you haven't already in life. Who's responsible for your soul? You trying to get there yourself? You're trying to handle it yourself? When life comes to an end, I'll just stand on what I've done. Not me, Jack. Yep. Not me. Yep. Because if I stand on what I've done, that's a one-way ticket to hell.
Yes, sir. True.
No. I'm not much. I'm not anything. Let me tell you what me and Abraham have in common. We both believed in the Lord. And it was counted unto us for righteousness. And I'm glad of that, aren't you?